If you'll take a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see for yourself the living, active Word of God, because it'll be worth your time today to see God's Word and what it has to offer us today. You know, it's been a tough week. You try to figure out how to respond to tragedy. And, you know, the Word of God does not have every answer. The Bible is not meant to have an answer to every question that we have. But what the Bible does allow is perspective for us during times like these to take a step back. And where else do we go other than the Word of God to try to figure out how to deal with situations like this? It's not going to make things easier, but hopefully we can gain perspective, and the Bible can be trusted during times like these. And so what I would like to do today is just simply lay before you a passage, a parable that Jesus taught here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, in the parable of the weeds. I'm not trying to answer for you today why the incident at Sutherland Springs took place last Sunday. I'm not trying to answer the question of why for that one particular incident. But what I would like to attempt to do is to answer the question, how could something like this happen? Not why did that one particular instance happen, but how could something like this happen? Because a lot of people immediately look at the idea of God, the person of God, and think if He's loving, if He's gracious, if He's merciful, and He's kind, how can something like this happen? And I believe Jesus Himself gives us the answer in Matthew chapter 13. So if you would look with me in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' He said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them.'" Verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then Jesus explains the metaphors that he used here in this text. So jump down to verse 37. Here's his explanation. "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." See, big S on son, big M on man. That's specific. That's the Lord Jesus. Verse 38. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And so Jesus lays out a beautiful story for us, and thank God He explains it, so we don't have to read into some of the illustrations that He gave us here. So here are the characters in this text. We have two characters sowing seed. A character sowing wheat and another sowing weeds. Jesus describes the planter of wheat, which was a staple necessity for agriculture. It met a need on a daily basis. There was in someone else who would come and plant weeds amongst the wheat. And if you know anything about weeds, if you've ever pulled weeds out of a flower bed or a garden or something, weeds are only good for making things complicated. They entangle themselves around the plants. And if you've ever been on your hands and knees pulling weeds, man, all they are is a hassle. They're like mosquitoes. They just make no sense. Why are they here? They complicate things. And what you have to typically do is unravel the weeds before you can even pull them up by the roots to get them out of there, because they attach themselves to plants and they can destroy the plant if not taken care of. Jesus also alludes to a field, which he tells us later is the world in which we live. He also gives us a time frame. They say, well, can't we just go take up the weeds? And look what Jesus says in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The good seed, the wheat that Jesus is referring to, those would be the disciples, the children of the kingdom. Those would be the people like you and I living in the field, which is the world that we live in, attempting to shine the light of Jesus Christ in this world. But here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. I want you to see the cause of evil. Because Jesus is very specific in this text. In verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. It's very fair to ask the question, why do bad things happen? And a lot of people struggle with answering that. It's almost as if we are afraid of addressing the question, why do bad things happen? There's your answer. Bad things happen because there is an active enemy in this world attempting to derail the plans of God. That's why bad things happen. And what Jesus has said is there will be a time period for evil to be on this earth and for the people of God to be on this earth, and there will be a spiritual war taking place. And through that time period, we have an opportunity as the New Testament church to shine light into the darkness, to live amongst the weeds, if you will, and make a difference in this world for Jesus. It's important to understand that Jesus is planting seeds. We're seeing people be saved to this very day, believing in Jesus, trying to follow him with everything that they have. And here's what you need to understand. It's not that Jesus is making some people awesome and making some people weeds or allowing Satan to do that. What's happening is the gospel is here in this world that we live in. And the gospel is the answer. And I'll get to that in just a second. But here's what is happening. Jesus has presented through the Word of God the way to live a life in order to honor God. And what Satan is actively doing in this world is he's planting seeds of thought and ideas into the hearts of people, into the minds of people. He's using this world to try to convince people that living apart from Jesus is okay. He's convincing people that it's okay, there's something better than following Jesus. And it's very easy to fall susceptible to that idea, because we look at things in the world, they're not packaged in an angry way. The sin of this world doesn't always seem offensive at first. It's pleasing to our flesh. We enjoy sin. That is our nature. And it's important for us to understand that Satan is creative. Evil doesn't always manifest itself into the shedding of blood as it has recently in our world. sin attempts to entertain us and appease our flesh, anything Satan can do to get your mind off of Jesus, he is willing to do. And if you sit here this morning and Jesus is not the Lord of your life, maybe you don't even know what that means, but you're going throughout this world and you're just constantly, you're not finding joy. You don't seem as if you're finding your way. You don't have peace. Maybe there's constant turmoil. Perhaps you haven't yet decided to follow the ways of Jesus. Maybe Satan has fooled you into thinking that there is a better way other than Jesus Christ to live, and the Bible completely refutes that. The Word of God does not say there are many ways to joy and peace. The Bible says there is one way to joy and peace. The Bible doesn't say there are many gods, just choose one and hopefully you'll go and live and enjoy Him forever. The Bible leaves no room for that. The Bible said there's one God. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's coming to the Father except through me. And that may sound that I'm just being closed-minded. I'm just believing the Word of God. And it's so clear, it's so crystal clear to understand this. Any life in contrast to following Jesus is an idea of the enemy. Now listen, don't miss that. Any life that can be lived in contrast to the life Jesus calls you to is a path of the enemy. And the enemy's telling you through media, through whatever avenues he can in this world, to say, this will satisfy you. You're one relationship away from being satisfied and happy. And for our single folks out here, you're looking and trying to find that person to get married, thinking that's going to satisfy you. And that'll be a great thing to enjoy one of these days. But live for Jesus and let Him satisfy you. So when you get married, first of all, you'll know who you need to look for in marriage. And second of all, when you enjoy that relationship with someone who is of a like mind, that is going to be better than you ever could have imagined it being. But we think things in this world will satisfy, will give us joy, will get us what we want. Listen, you don't need what you want. What you need is Jesus, and He will give you everything you need. And there will be nothing better compared to the Lord Jesus. So why do bad things happen? The cause of evil in this world is an enemy, and he does not have your best interest in mind. Everything that Satan is motivated to do is to derail the plan of the God who made you. And Satan will try to make God out to be someone that he's not. Satan will try to convince you that Jesus is uncool, that that's just for old hard-headed people to follow those things. That's just being closed-minded. It's being conservative. However it needs to be packaged, Satan will try to make God out to be someone he is not. Let the Bible shape and form who God is to you. Don't let the ways of the world shape and form who God is in your mind. You want to know who Jesus Christ is? You let the Bible tell you who Jesus is. Don't let someone who's not following God try to tell you who Jesus is, because they have no clue what they're talking about. Let the Bible tell you who Jesus is and why He is worth your life and committing your life to Him. Here's the second truth in this passage. We have to live amongst evil. Jesus tells us that in verse 30. They asked the question, can't we just go root all these weeds up? Jesus said, no, we've got to coexist for an amount of time. We have to live amongst the weeds. We have to live amongst the work of Satan. We have to do battle against this enemy. We have to battle him. And you know how we do that? You first need to understand that the battle against evil is spiritual. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this is not a battle of flesh and blood. It's against rulers and principalities and authorities. It's a spiritual battle. Paul is warning the church at Ephesus. It's a spiritual battle. You can't find Satan and physically harm him. You may want to, but the battle's not physical. What we have to do is understand in this spiritual battle, the root of the issue in the hearts of man. It's that they have been fooled that following someone other than Jesus is okay. So how do we deal with that as a church? You need to understand the root of the issue is a heart not belonging to Jesus. It's not that someone is just inherently an awful, wicked person, but it's their heart does not belong to Jesus. And when your heart does not belong to Jesus, that can manifest itself in all types of physical ways. Sometimes physical violence, sometimes just becoming cold and callous to the life God wants you to live. You hear about church and you just throw that to the side because you don't care. That's because you haven't seen the true purpose that God has for you, and you don't understand how much God loves you, but Satan has fooled you into thinking, oh, that's just stupid stuff. That's the very attitude of a heart that is not belonging to Jesus. If we're going to live amongst evil, we have to understand the battle is spiritual. The root of the issue is a heart not belonging to Jesus. So how do we combat this? Our weapon is the gospel. The gospel is the weapon. The darkest of hearts, the gospel can reach out to and break that callous heart and open it up to life in Christ. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, the chains of sin and the bondage, the trap that Satan has you in, it all breaks loose, and now your spiritual eyes have been opened and you can see the purpose that God has for you. You can see the God who loves you. You can see Jesus for exactly who He is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then you don't look at church and think, oh, that's just stupid. You don't look at God and think, God's just a hater. He just doesn't want me to have fun. But you see, finally, I see my purpose, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. And when you see that, now you can live a life with purpose. And now the turmoil turns to peace. The heartache turns to joy. And you can see, though there may be pain in the night, joy comes in the morning. That's what God wants for you today. That's what God wants you to see. But if the weapon is the gospel, guess who has to fire that weapon? And I'm sorry to use that analogy, considering the circumstances, but our mouths are what must speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel comes from our mouths. It's just that simple. It's rooted in a heart that follows Jesus, but the message comes from the mouth. It's very simple. Romans 10 says, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? This is not complicated. The darkest of hearts can be opened to the gospel when a follower of Christ speaks the gospel into their life. Because someone following Satan, who knows where that's going to end up as far as their actions are concerned. But the truth of the matter is, that life can turn around in an instant when that heart believes in Jesus. And if we don't believe that, we don't believe in the gospel. And we don't believe in its true power. If we don't believe the gospel can turn anyone's life around. The gospel is the weapon in the battle. And what happens is your eyes are open. You can see the truth of the Word of God. And transformation begins to take place. But you've got to take a step and trust Jesus. Satan also wants to derail your mind from understanding what's coming in light of eternity, what's coming at the end of this temporary season. Jesus said no for a time, but let's take a look in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So at the time of the harvest, you see a separation. You see evil go one way. And you see Jesus use the word, my barn. The wheat, the good seed, the disciples, those who have chosen to follow Jesus, they are with him. And the reapers, the angels, will take evil to its path of destruction. And that's why you can't believe what the enemy tells you. That's why the Word of God needs to open your heart and open your mind to the gospel this morning. Because Satan is trying to get you to focus on this temporary life. And if we've learned anything over the last week even, this life is short. God does not promise you tomorrow. And I'm not trying to scare you. That's reality. Every time we come in here at 11 o'clock, we expect to leave. That's what we do. But God doesn't promise us that. I also believe that God doesn't want us to fear. And I believe Psalm 23 addresses that. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God doesn't want us to come into his house scared. He doesn't want us to exit this place and go live in a world scared. That doesn't mean be insensitive to the realities of this world. But if you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. To be absent from this temporary body is to be present with the Lord. And we need to understand that. And the final thing I'll say today, if they'll go ahead and put up number three so we can all see it, there will be an end to evil. Let's look at verse 40 and see how Jesus communicates this. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. So the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. There will be an end to evil. And I pray it ends soon. Because what greater can we look forward to in eternity with Jesus? And if you notice, all throughout this text, the Son of Man will send his angels. Jesus is in complete control of this moment. We can't know the hour. We can't know the day that this is going to happen. But what we do know is the Lord Jesus is in control. And when he's ready to send the angels will come. When he's ready to return, he will come. We anticipate the return of Jesus. You may ask the question today, why do I really need to trust Jesus? Well, I hope I've convinced you of the reason of that. But the reason to trust Jesus is not only for your spiritual eyes to be open and for the chains to be broken, but what it really is it's the beginning of a relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. Despite who the world has made him out to be, Jesus loves you. He knows each one of you. The Bible says that you were made in the image of God. You were made in his image. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. You're not too rebellious for Jesus. You're not too messed up for Jesus. You're not too sinful for Jesus. You know why? Because he took all of that shame, guilt, and sin upon himself on the cross when he died, and he put it away. So when you go to him, he's not looking at a load of guilt and shame and all of this sin. He sees someone coming to him, the only one who can forgive us. And when we ask the only one, the Lord Jesus, to forgive us, he washes us white as snow. And in that moment begins a relationship with Jesus That does not happen until you trust Him. You don't have a relationship with Jesus until you place your faith in Him. And once you do that, the Bible tells us that it's like a veil is lifted and we have complete access to God and to Jesus. And we can have a relationship with Him that does not have any limits. It's not bound by time. You don't have to make an appointment with Jesus. He's available at all times because you are His child and He loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you. That's why you should trust Jesus today. Because as terrible as this ending sounds, that's not what God wants for you. You may think, well, I'm just a bad person. God probably wants me to go to hell. Jesus didn't go to that cross for you to go to hell. He went to that cross so you could be forgiven and free. That's why He went. Yes, it was the will of the Father, but it was for the freedom of people under the bondage of sin, that when we place our faith in Him, all of the chains are broken. All evil will end. And here's what all this reminds me of. I have 2 kids, 6 and 2. I also had 2 parents. I know all of us do. But grew up with 2 loving parents who were intentional with me, raised me in church. There's this part of just being a parent when your children are little. What do they tend to do when they start learning to walk? They fall down a lot, don't they? And what's funny is in that moment, the kid's traumatized. They're screaming, they're hollering, especially if they've skinned that knee or that elbow. I mean, you all know what I'm talking about. It's like you look at it and you're like, I know your pain. I know your pain. Why do you know that kid's pain? Because you've fallen before, haven't you? We've all run at some point and been a little clumsy. Or run into something that we didn't see. And what do we tell our kids when we bandage up that wound and we console them in their pain? We tell them it's only going to hurt for a little bit. And then that skin will heal, that wound will heal, and you won't feel this pain anymore. This world can be devastating. This world is tough. And this church family in and of itself has had roller coasters of losses of loved ones and all kinds of things that have happened over the last year. And I'm here to tell you today, it will only hurt for a little while. Because of the promise of Jesus, we will all be completely, fully healed, free of this world and its fallenness, and free of pain when we all realize that day when we get to see the Lord Jesus face to face. The pain of this world's only going to hurt for a little bit. And for our brothers and sisters in Sutherland Springs, it may seem like an eternity, but there will be a day when their sorrow is turned to joy. And I'm here to tell you again what the Word of God says. Though there may be pain in the night, joy comes in the morning. Though there may be pain in the night, joy comes in the morning. You may be sitting there this morning. You've never decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you never really have understood how much He loves you. Maybe you've let someone else paint the picture of God for you instead of the Word of God. I want to extend an invitation to you today. The greatest decision you can ever make is to follow Jesus and be set free. And so I'd like for everyone just to bow their heads as Sam and the musicians get ready this morning. What we do in Baptist churches is we have this thing called an invitation, where we play a song and